Today we are in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. The title of today's sermon is called The Gospel, The Garden's Gospel, Creation, Curse, and Covering. And as a way of introduction, today is the first sermon in the installation of many sermons where we will walk together through the books of the Bible. So tomorrow starts our church-wide reading plan that we have shared with you and we're asking you to participate in. If you do not have a Bible reading plan, we want to encourage you to read God's Word with us. Our goal in 2025, one of the three goals in 2025, is Bible literacy. We want to encourage the church to have a robust understanding of the grand narrative of God's Word. And so we're reading from Genesis to Revelation, story by story, not necessarily verse by verse, but story by story, so that we would have an understanding of what God's Word says. And so in the series that's going to stretch right now, it's scheduled to stretch for 52 weeks, the goal in preaching will be twofold. One will be to introduce key concepts and themes that are important to our understanding of God's Word. And then there will be times during the year where rather than focusing on a key theme, we take a particular passage and teach through that passage in order to show the church not only what God's Word says, but how to study God's Word. Today is one of the sermons that we need to study with key themes in mind. Three particular themes that are essential to our understanding of the meta-narrative. That is that of the creation, the curse of man by fall through sin, and also God's covering, as it is a preview and a foretelling of what God will do through His Son Jesus Christ to cover sinners. The context statement for today's passage of Scripture is this. Genesis 1 through 3 is foundation of the Bible's overarching storyline, introducing God as the sovereign creator of the universe and humanity as His image bearers. It reveals the perfection of God's design, the intimacy of His relationship with humanity, and the tragic entrance of sin through man's disobedience. These chapters set the stage of the unfolding narrative of redemption, God's plan to restore creation and reconcile humanity to Himself. We open with the first theme of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 28, and then 2 through 7, we see God creating all that is created in 6 days and then resting on the 7th day. So God created everything that has been created, which points us to the truth that God was the one uncreated one. God existed before anything else existed. He was uncreated, and everything else that is created, has been created, or will be created, was created by God, through God, and ultimately we learn from the New Testament, for Jesus. This creation hits a high point, a high place, when God creates man. When God creates man and breathes into man life, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man,'" so let us, referring to the Trinity, God is three in one, "'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" So God, verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And so not only did God deliberate, "Let us create man in our image," but then He acted by creating man in His image, but He didn't stop there. So man, we see so far, was created on purpose, and then he was created for a purpose. And now we see in verse 28 something that's particular in addition to these points. "And God blessed them." You see, from the beginning of man's created design, he had God's blessing on his life. We don't want to miss that. God created us to be the recipients of his blessing. And the culmination, as we will trek through the narrative of the Scripture all the way through Revelation, the culmination of God's blessing comes when we have the great celebration of God and mankind reunited face to face, receiving the fullness of that blessing, which is peace in God's presence. He says in verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth.'" So he says, here's your blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and then have dominion over it. So you get the blessing of procreation, you get the blessing of filling the earth, and you get the blessing of being the rulers over the earth by God's design. God created man on purpose and for a purpose. Now, this introduces to us a concept that will be critical in our understanding of the Bible narrative, but will also serve as a really pronounced subject that we need to hold to as Christians in this contemporary culture, and that is human dignity. Human dignity is the recognition that all humans, born and preborn, have intrinsic value because they are created in God's image. Human dignity is the basis for understanding the purpose of mankind. See, when we come to this creation account, not only do we learn the fact that God was uncreated and that everything that was created by him, and he put all of creation together in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, but we understand that the high mark of God's creation was mankind, because mankind and mankind alone are the image bearers of God. And this brings us to understand the basis that we call human dignity. This is a crux of understanding, and this is undergirding our morality as Christians in the contemporary society that we live in. I want to introduce you to a book. This book is called What Do I Say When? It was written by Andrew and Christian Walker. And in this book, they walk through, beginning with human dignity, many of the contemporary subjects that seem to create conflict and contention within Christian communities in this Christless world. Everything from abortion to gender issues, to sexuality issues. And what they do is they write this book to parents and to grandparents, or to anyone that has any type of influence or responsibility for children. They say, let's establish the biblical basis of what our understanding of right and wrong is. Let us establish the biblical basis of what morality is. And then we're going to give you some questions and topics and themes that you can talk with your children about to teach them. And I appreciate this book personally because it's written to parents to have a conversation about really complicated subjects on a second grade level. Like Michael Scott famously said, why don't you explain it to me as if I was a second grader? And we can understand it better when someone talks down to us. Now, I'm not above being respected or cared for, but sometimes I just need someone to tell it to me like I don't understand anything. And in this book, they begin by outlining what human dignity is and describing it as a baseline or the undergirding for our understanding of humanity and morality. According to Andrew and Christian Walker, they include 5 points that describe and define human dignity. And here they are. First, God created all humans in his image. Secondly, God created all humans worthy of dignity. Human dignity means that everyone is worthy of honor and of respect. Number three, humans have dignity simply because God created them in his image. Sometimes we think humans need to earn the dignity, they need to earn the respect, but as humans who bear the image of Christ, we have the dignity of God because we bear his image, and we should never overlook that. Number four, every human matters in God's eye. This is without a doubt one of the baseline points for standing for the right to live and to stand for the rights of all those who are living and those who have yet to be born. Finally, as Christians, we are called to speak truth and seek peace with others, even if we disagree. We need to understand, based in human dignity, that our position is not to prove people wrong, but our position is to prove God right to a lost and dying world. And we do that by understanding that every human being, both born and preborn, every human being has dignity because they are image bearers of Christ. As we open up the scriptures and see in Genesis 1 that God is the creator of all things, and as humans, we are the high mark of his creation because we bear his image. He created us on purpose and for a purpose. This brings us to the second major theme that we encounter in the gospel, in the garden's gospel, and that is the curse. As we move into chapter 2, we see that there is a dilemma. A dilemma is the situation of having to decide between at least two difficult choices. Specifically within the fall, The human dilemma is of deciding what to do in the wake of sin. Ignore it, avoid it, deny it, blame others, shame ourselves, or exhaust ourselves pretending that the mess doesn't exist. And so within this context and within this particular text, we have the curse and the human dilemma outlined. Now, if we jump to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see something very interesting here. In that passage, the scripture says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Now, Adam has been created, but Eve has not been created yet. He put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." So we read this passage and we see that God has Adam. He gives Adam dominion over the Garden of Eden, and he gives him one rule, one command. You can eat and have anything you want except for the tree that's at the center of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one you should not eat of. Following that command, he creates Eve by putting Adam to sleep, taking out a rib, and creating woman. Now, who is responsible for communicating that command to the woman? Adam is. He's the one that God gave dominion over the garden and everything that was in it. And then he placed Eve in his life to be his helpmate. But within that placement, he was to be the provider and the caretaker of his wife. We see some of the formation of the family unit as God designed it there. And so Adam has this responsibility. We move into Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Adam is supposed to communicate to Eve all of the insights, all of the purposes, all of the plans of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" If you'll eat it, the serpent says, you can have what God has. You can have what God has. This is an important point to note. Just because you can have what God has doesn't mean you can handle what God has. Just because you can have what God has doesn't mean you can handle what God has, because you don't have the capacity or the capability of God. He was uncreated. We are created. He has something we don't have. A number of years ago, Nike was trying to introduce Michael Jordan's shoe line. Y'all know who Michael Jordan is? No. Okay, good. So Michael Jordan, obviously a famous basketball player. Several years ago, they had an advertising stunt that was trying to sell Michael Jordan's shoes. And so they had this slogan or this catchphrase, "Be like Mike." And the idea was is that if you bought Michael Jordan's shoes, that you could put on Michael Jordan's shoes and you could be like Mike. But here's a problem. Just because you wear Mike's shoes doesn't mean you're going to be like Michael Jordan. See, Michael Jordan has something that you don't have, and that is actual talent. It's more than just what you wear. It's what you have in your capability and in your capacity. The devil says, if you'll just touch the tree, if you'll just eat the tree, you can have what God has. But the falsehood there, the deceit is even if you have what God has, you don't have what God has, because you are not God. In verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them loincloths." Now here's the problem. When the narrative in chapter 3 begins, you have the woman there in the garden, you have the serpent come into a conversation with her, and they're dialoguing about the tree, they're dialoguing about who should have the knowledge of wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil, and you're wondering, where is Adam in all of this? Because who did God give the instruction to? The man. Where's Adam in all of this? And we find out that Adam is standing right there the entire time. Adam was the one who was responsible for dominion over the garden. Adam was the one that was responsible for the care of his helpmate. Adam was the one that was responsible for upkeeping the integrity of the setting within the Garden of Eden. Yet it's his wife that's doing all of the talking here. And this isn't a blemish on Eve's record. This is a blemish on Adam's character. Because in the instance a man needed to be the man, he sat back quietly while his wife did all of the talking. So it should be unsurprising to us as we read forward in Genesis chapter 3, particularly in verse 8. It should be unsurprising to us that in verse 8, the scripture says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And watch this in verse 9. "But the Lord God said to the man, 'Where are you?'" He didn't say where to the woman, "Where are you?" He said to the man. Why did he start with Adam? Because Adam was the primary responsibility holder within the garden. He was the one that was supposed to do the right thing. He was the one that was supposed to not only instruct his wife in the ways of the Lord, but to protect the sanctity of their situation. But the Lord God said, verse 9, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said this. Now here's your human dilemma. Your human dilemma is that we have to make a difficult decision. A difficult decision with sin. Will we ignore it? Will we deny it? Will we shift blame? Will we go on as if it doesn't really exist and we'll just be sufferable for the rest of our lives? And so God asked Adam, "Who told you that you were naked?" And watch what Adam does. Because the penalty of sin is what? Death. He had already been clear to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 that if you eat of this tree, you will die that day. Now watch what Adam, this courageous man, does. In verse 12, he says, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate it." So not only does Adam not stand up and do the right thing in the beginning, but then when he's confronted with the reality of his failure, he shifts the blame. He puts it on someone, he puts it on the woman. Now, if there is a benefit to this dismal situation, is that it seems like mankind has bottomed up, which means there's only one way to go, men, and that's up. You're welcome, Adam. We've improved upon your situation because you were an utter failure and a mess. Adam rejects his responsibility. He puts it off on his wife. Then verse 13, "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' And the woman," look at what she does. She follows her husband's lead. Men, let me remind you, you are the spiritual leaders of your family, and your family is following you for the better or for the worse. You can either lead them in the way of godliness or you can lead them in the way of ungodliness, but don't be surprised when your family ends up in the place that you led them to. The woman does the same thing that her husband did. "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'No, the serpent deceived me and I ate.'" The woman also shifted blame to the serpent. They are choosing to deny responsibility, which puts them in an awful predicament. We have the creation of all things. Now we have the curse. And the curse is built on the human dilemma that we can do nothing to remedy the situation that we found in because of sin. Creation, God created everything perfectly and good. Man chose sin, and that sin has brought about shame and guilt. We try to cover ourselves. This is exactly what Adam and Eve tried to do. They tried to cover themselves with their own hands, but what they needed to cover their nakedness is to go deeper than surface level, to penetrate the heart, but that's something that they couldn't do. They had to depend on God, which brings us to our third major theme, and that is covering. Human deliverance. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God's word says this, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. In the Garden of Eden, God created everything that was created in 6 days. The seventh day he rested. The high mark was the creation of man. Because of the system that God created in the Garden of Eden, at this point in history, nothing had ever died before. Nothing had ever died before. It was perfect life, sustainable for eternity. The animals, the people, they ate the plants. The plants, because of their perfect nature, sustained them in every way that was necessary. And so nothing had to die up to this point. But then because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed, God allowed the curse of that sin to bring death into a perfect place. But the death that came into what once was perfect was meant to renew and to make right. But it must have been a horrifying scene. John Phillips writes, "There in Eden, in paradise itself, blood was shed for the very first time. Adam and Eve must have stood there in angst as they saw the creature taken in their stead and slaughtered before their eyes. Its blood shed, its covering made theirs. It was the first dramatic illustration of the ultimate cost of Calvary, of the horror and dreadfulness of sin. Sin is a radical disease, and it calls for a radical cure." Human deliverance in Eden comes by the hand of the one who could provide what man was incapable of providing for himself, a sacrifice and a covering that enables man to be in God's presence without shame. Covering is what God gave Adam and Eve. But you see, what's happening here is not only the foundations of the world, but the foundations of the gospel, where we see God's image on man, curse thwarting that image, and now man needing a resolution and a salvation that he cannot provide for himself. And that is a covering that not only takes care of our external shame, but penetrates the depths of our heart to alleviate the pressures of guilt that we feel. Ultimately, the purpose of covering is not just to free us from our own shame, but to enable us to go back into the presence of God, because this is where it all begins. It begins with man being unafraid to be in the presence of God and man being able to be in the full presence of God. But because of sin, that's taken away. And now we see some of the foundational elements that will lead all the way through to the book of Revelation, where the blessing of God is once again fully known by humanity, which is for man to be in God's presence without any boundary, without any hindrance, without any hardship. Friends, it's at this point that we need to know that what God has created us for is to be with him. What God has created us for is not to be isolated alone or to thrive in this world, but what God has ultimately created all of us for is to be his image bearers and to be in full cooperative relationship with him, to experience the joys of living in his presence and being in communion with him. The problem that we deal with at the present juncture is that we have sin that creates shame and guilt that disallows us from being in his presence. But the gospel that's presented here in the garden is that God stepped in when we didn't deserve it, and he provided the covering, and that covering eternally would be Jesus Christ, who came, lived a sinless life, and was slaughtered on our behalf so that we could have his covering on our lives and that we could be in the presence of God once more. As we move into our invitation, I'll invite our worship team to come forward. There's a story of former pastor, he's no longer with us, but a former pastor, Dr. Ironside, who was the pastor at Moody Bible Church many years ago. And one preacher said he was one of the best storytellers ever known. Preachers that are good storytellers usually have good churches, and good churches usually have good storytelling preachers. Dr. Ironside told this story one time. He said, I was in Texas preaching, and I went by a sheep farm while I was down there just to tour and to see how things were going. He said, even though my eyesight was getting bad at the end of my age, he said, I saw something and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. He said, I saw a sheep out in a pasture, and it had four hind legs, four front legs, and two heads. He said, I shook my head and I thought, what in the world am I looking at? He said, I got one of the ranchers and I said, friend, I'll tell you, I have never seen a deformity like the deformity that's standing before me. Look at that sheep. What is wrong with it? It has eight legs and two heads. He said, oh, preacher, that's not a deformity. He said, we had this mama lamb that had a baby and the baby died. And then we had another mama lamb that had a baby and the mama died. So we thought what we would do is we would just take the baby without the mama and put it with the mama that didn't have a baby, and that would settle those two tragedies. He said, so we took the baby that didn't have a mama and we put it in the pen with the mama that didn't have the baby, and we just assumed that that mama would take on this adopted baby and let it feed and nourish it and all that. But it turns out that that mama wanted nothing to do with that baby because it wasn't hers. It didn't smell like hers. It didn't look like hers. It didn't act like hers. And so rather than taking care of that baby lamb, the mama started pushing that baby lamb away with her head and wouldn't let her feed, and eventually that baby was going to die. So one of our assistants here at the ranch had this brilliant idea. I'm going to go out in that field where that baby lamb died, and I'm going to skin it the best that I can. And so he went out, and he skinned that lamb the best that he could, and he took the lamb's skin, and he put it on top of that baby that didn't have a mama. The whole thing, the legs, the head, just draped it on top of that baby. And then suddenly that baby that was with that mama that didn't have a baby anymore thought, because of the covering on that baby, thought that that was hers. And she started taking care of it. So now we just leave the covering of the old lamb on that baby lamb so that she can have a mama. Dr. Ironside said, I don't think I've ever heard a better description of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Because of my sin, I've broken the relationship with the Father. And though I want to be with the Father, and though the Father wants me to be with Him, because of my sinfulness, because of my transgression, because of the disgusting curse that I have taken onto myself by sinning, I cannot be with the Father. But God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that I could be covered in His righteousness and I could be acceptable to the Father once again. Friends, that's the gospel of the garden. We have God that's created all things, but man, by his own choice, his own failure, is responsible for sinning against God and creating a separation. But God made the choice to sacrifice something. And in my case, in your case, and in our case, he sacrificed someone so that we could be covered by his righteousness and be once again in relationship with him. And that sacrifice was none other than Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So what do we do to get God's covering in our life through Jesus Christ? The scripture is very clear that if you will place your belief in Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross, and if you will believe not only that he died for your sins, but that he was raised 3 days later so that you could be alive, the scripture says you can be saved. And so if you've never made the decision to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, I want to invite you today, would you receive his covering? There's none other that will do, but that one that will do is available to you right here, right now. I want to invite you where you are to stand. As you stand, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to invite you, if you've never received the covering of Jesus Christ in your life, I want to invite you right here and right now to choose Jesus. He is God's way of salvation for you, and He is the only way. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and received His covering, would you repeat this prayer after me? This prayer is not magical, but it's simply a way for you to tell God that you want to be saved. So every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you say this prayer after me to yourself? Dear God, I recognize that you created me on purpose and for a purpose. But like Adam and Eve, I have sinned and now am separated from you. But I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to live a sinless life and to be sacrificed on the cross for me. And I believe that you raised him 3 days later so that I might live. Will you forgive me of my sins? And will you cover me with Jesus? Now, if you've prayed that prayer for the very first time and meant it in your heart, I want to give you some good news. God has saved you in this place, and it is wonderful. There may be a storm around you, but there is peace in you now because of the presence of God and what He alone can do. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, in just a moment, I'm going to close this prayer. And when I do, we're going to begin singing. I want to invite you to step out of your pew and step down the aisle. Take me or one of our ministers by the hand and say, I just got saved. And let us celebrate with you what God has done. During this invitation time, if there's another decision that you need to make, perhaps you would like to join the church, have someone pray with you, encourage you. Maybe you need to come forward to be baptized. We want to encourage you to step out, step forward. Whether you're in the front, the back, or the balcony, this will be your opportunity to respond to what God is doing in your life, in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?